We are in 1 Kings chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing all of us to use the rebound technique if required to ensure the filling of God and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the challenges you have presented to us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your provisions. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us as we move forward in your plan in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. We've already seen that Solomon, in chapter 3, the writer has put in some of the seeds of Solomon's downfall that he will talk about later on. But now we're going to go into Solomon judges wisely. But before we do that, I want to go over to Ecclesiastes verse 6, chapter 6, verse 2. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. So if you've got your Bible, just start going forward and you will find the book of Ecclesiastes. If you hit, where's Ecclesiastes? Here we go. So if you hit Proverbs, keep going. You got the Psalms, which is in the middle. Then you got Proverbs. After Proverbs, you got Ecclesiastes. We've already studied Ecclesiastes, but just wanted to hit this verse because the same person that's saying all these wonderful things is the same person that wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. We talked already about the doctrine of rewards and your capacity to enjoy things that God gives you. And then he has, we'll start Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 1. It says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing. That's Solomon. We've already studied that. God gave him everything because he asked for wisdom and didn't ask for long life or riches. God said, I'm going to give you these things as well. So chapter 6, Ecclesiastes, verse 2, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. No capacity. No capacity. And that's what happened to Solomon. God gave him all these things, but he lacked the capacity to enjoy them because he stopped taking in Bible doctrine. He stopped using the problem-solving devices of his time, and he almost died the sin unto death. And then we have another great verse by Solomon of his wisdom, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 17 and 18. So just to go over a little bit more, Ecclesiastes 7, 17 to 18, where he says, do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Well, that's good advice. Don't be a fool. Why should you die before your time? A sin unto death. He's speaking, of course, about himself. We speak about us too. Why should you die before your time? Because God has a time set out for you, and his goal, his directive will, is for you to reach maturity. But a lot of believers don't reach maturity. They die before their time. Verse 18, it is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. So you're grasping one thing with one hand. That's a long life. Everybody wants a long life. With the other hand, what are you grasping? Well, again, is a good thing if you grasp one thing, a long life, and also not let go of the other, which is Bible doctrine. Or you could put it the other way around. It's good that you grab Bible doctrine and also grab a long life request. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. What does fear of God mean? We have the doctrine of fear, of course, in your book. This means respect for God. You're not emotionally afraid of God. The more you know about God, the more you're in awe of God. But this is to respect God. So grab a hold of the long life, which is what you want. Grab a hold of Bible doctrine, respect for the Lord, and you come out with both of them. And God cannot lie, as we indicated before. So there's lots of wisdom in Ecclesiastes. Lots of misery recorded in Ecclesiastes as well. And we studied that book. I encourage you to go to the Bible Doctrine Ministries website, pull it off, and listen to it. But I wanted to do a couple of hits from Ecclesiastes before we go a little bit further, because we have seen that Solomon is getting all these things, and of course later when he wrote Ecclesiastes, it made him miserable. Why? Because when he was making that nice request for wisdom, he's chugging up the maturity line. And when he got these things, he just stopped. He stopped, and he went into reversionism, and it almost killed him. So let's read on about his wisdom, the good part of his sojourn here on earth. So chapter 3, verse 16. Then two women who were harlots, that's a prostitute, came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. It happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house. This woman's son died in the night because she lay on it. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me, while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead son in my bosom. When I arose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son, whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, for the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." But the first woman said, "No, for the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. Verse 20, and there's nobody else in the house to back up their story one way or the other. Verse 23, then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, for your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.'" So as a good judge, he repeats the issue at hand that he has to decide. Verse 24, the king said, "Get me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king. So the king's got the sword in his hand. The king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other." Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son, and said, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." Then the king said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard of the argument that the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. This is just one illustration of many, many times that he was using a great deal of wisdom as he administered justice correctly and how he did these things. Chapter 4. Now King Solomon was king over all Israel. These were his officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest. Remember, Zadok was a priest too. And then we got Eliahoreph and Ahijab, the sons of Shishha, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. That's the scribner. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the army. And Zadok and Abathar were priests. Abathar. Remember, we saw him in chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 29, when Abathar had backed the wrong person to be the next king. And Solomon had told him that he's no longer going to be involved with the Levites, and he will now go back to his farm. He said, "You deserve to be killed, but I'm going to cut you some slack." As we go to chapter 4, we see that Solomon has allowed him to come back, not as a high priest, but to continue his duty. So again, he's the king. He can make changes in his rulings and pronouncements. And then the rest of these, we're not going to stumble over these names, but there are many people that are listed here that we have no idea who they are. But it talks about the king's household, all the people that were in his staff, and what their responsibilities were. And that goes on for quite some time. Let's go down to verse 20, because you can read these names for yourself. It's of great interest. It's all true. It indicates, of course, that the writers knew exactly who these people were. And today in archaeology, actually, if you study these things, we found a great many of these names listed in the Bible throughout the Old Testament that we've dug up evidence for these very people, because they would have seals. These officials would have a seal, usually a ring, with their name on it, and they'd stamp documents. And they had a lot of documents, paper. Paper follows everybody. And we found quite a few of these people. I mean, literally scores and scores of people that are mentioned in the Bible. Archaeological discoveries have found evidences that these were real people from the time that they were said to have existed, which adds credence, evidence, facts to the Word of God. Not that we need them, but they're there. Verse 20, Judah and Israel were so numerous as the sand, were numerous, it, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. They were eating and drinking and rejoicing. People were prospering because they had a good king. As we said before, we get good leadership, we get good prosperity. We got bad leadership, we all suffer. Verse 21, now Solomon ruled over the kingdom from the river, which is the Euphrates River, or the River Jordan rather, to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. This is God's doing. There was peace in the land. He wasn't out there doing any battles like his old man was. And, of course, the old man had accumulated, old man's David, a lot of gold and silver and treasure. And Solomon would use all those funds to build the temple, as we're going to see later, to build his own quarters and to expand the kingdom. So he had prosperity as God had promised to protect them and give them prosperity. Verse 22, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 hoes, cores rather, of fine flour and 60 cores of meal. How much is a core? It's about 6.2 bushels. So it's a lot. And then we could indicate how much it is. This is of the lots of cores of meal. They had 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, a sheep, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. So this is what they have in one day for him, for King Solomon and all the people in his court. That's a lot of chow. Each day they have to provide that. Verse 24, for he had dominion over everything west of the river from Tiphash even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around about him. So Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. So when this was written, why do they put Judah and Israel? Because when this was written, you had the split kingdom that just occurred. We can kind of date when this was written, because if it was written as a contemporary document, they wouldn't say Judah and Israel, because those are two separate nations. They split apart in about 930 B.C. Solomon ruled from right after his father, and his son took over, and right when the son took over, the kingdom split. So this would probably be written around that time. It was not far enough away where the person that wrote these things didn't know all the names of the people that are listed that we skipped over in chapter 4, knew who all these people were. So historically, they had direct evidence of these people and what they did, what their positions were, although they no longer held those positions because Solomon was dead by the time this was written. But that's what we have here. The term vine and his fig tree is an interesting term that's used quite often. I don't think people use it anymore, but it's like an idiom. In other words, it means mind your own business. You sit under your own vine and fig tree that God has given you. Whatever he's given you is your vine and your fig tree. Enjoy what you have. As Paul said, if I have food and clothing, I'm content with these things. I don't need all the blings of life. If you get the blings, as we just studied Ecclesiastes, if you don't have the capacity, they'll make you miserable. So why even get them? Does God want to give you things? Yeah, of course he does. And the Word of God says that. And many believers that reach maturity have fantastic things of this life. And they enjoy them. Better to have a few things you enjoy than lots of things that you don't enjoy. Absolutely. Now, these are hard things to hear for a lot of people that have a bad case of the wants. They want this, they want that, they want the other thing, and they think it'll make them happy. Look up the doctrine of happiness. There's God's happiness, there's neutral happiness, and there's Midas happiness, which is stimulation. Midas happiness will bring happiness to a degree, but it's short-lived. And, you know, so as we said in our study of sin, a lot of people, you know, try to tell you, well, I did that sin, I really didn't like it. Yeah, you did. Just be honest with yourself. It's minus R. You enjoyed doing whatever it was. And it's not a requirement that you don't enjoy it before you can rebound. There's nothing in there that says you have to not enjoy the sin before you can rebound. No, you just rebound. That's the doctrine of rebound. All these things fit together. So this is an idiom to mind your own business, which is the doctrine of privacy and judges and judging. You've got your vine and your fig tree. I've got my vine and my fig tree. Enjoy what you got. God has given you the vine and the fig tree. The fig tree gives you shade. The vine gives you sustenance. Enjoy what you got. And so we have that. And there's peace on all sides around about him. That's verse 24. Then 25, we already covered that. Verse 26, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. these deputies provided for King Solomon and all who came to King Solomon's table, each in his month, they left nothing lacking. They also brought barley and straw for the horses and Swiss cheese to the place where it should be, each according to his charge. So that's a lot of logistical support for these horses and these stables. Again, these stables were made out of wood. They're long gone today. Some people have said, well, we found the stables of Solomon. No, you haven't followed the stables. You have not found the stables of Solomon. Wood does not last 2,000 plus years. I got some nice cedar fence posts that I put in 20 years ago. I'm going to have them replaced in a couple of years. And that's Texas cedar, which is pretty hardy. But 20 years, yeah. So, but he had 40,000 stalls. That's a lot. That's a big barn. For you Texans out there that like horses and stuff, that's a big barn. And so verse 29, now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heban, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. We actually have some information about a couple of these people from biblical and extra-biblical sources. But the vast majority of these smart people, nobody knows who they are. But they were the Einsteins of their day. They were the people that had great discernment, and Solomon outdid all of them for the gift of God. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Okay, but they're not all in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is primarily written by Solomon as instruction to his son and other people that want Bible doctrine. So Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon, he wrote Ecclesiastics, and he wrote Proverbs. All three books we have gone verse by verse. They're on the Bible Doctrine Ministries website. So this is part of the things he did. All of his things are not in the Bible, the Word of God. Some of them are. Who made the decision? What to include, what not to include? God, the Holy Spirit. And he knows exactly which ones to include and which ones not to include. Verse 33, he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. So in other words, he has horticulture, agriculture. He's a genius in his IQ and his discernment. Probably has a photographic plus memory. And these are wonderful things to have, particularly if you're taking the bar exam. He's got photographic memory. Boom, just pull it up. Verse 34, men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Now again, the kings of the earth, at this time the earth includes people over in the United States, which would become the United States. They didn't travel over to, this is an idiom for being the known world. The known world in the particular region that we're talking about. Okay, chapter 5. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, Tyre is to the north, it's in Lebanon, sent his servants to Solomon, where he heard that he had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always been a friend of David. Then Solomon went, sent word to Hiram, saying, you know that David, my father, was unable to build a house for the Lord, his God, because of the wars which surrounded him, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord, my God, has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord, my God, as the Lord spoke to David, my father, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build a house for my name. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, therefore, command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon, and my servant will be with your servants, and I will give you wages for your servants according to all that you say. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians. So these people are specialized. They're woodcutters. They're Paul Bunyans of their day. And all the good trees are up in Lebanon. And we still have that term today, the cedars of Lebanon. In fact, the flag of Lebanon has a big cedar tree on it. When Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord today, for he has given to David a wise son over this great people. So Hiram sent word to Solomon saying, I have heard the message which you have sent me. I will do what you desire concerning the cedar and cypress timber. My servants will bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will make them into rafts to go by sea to the place where you direct me, and I will have them broken up there, and you shall carry them away. Then you shall accomplish my desire by giving food to my household. So he's selling the cedar for food. And God has blessed the nation with great weather, great bumper crops, has a lot of food. So basically you cut the timber, you float it down by sea, hugging the shoreline to a place in the kingdom, a pre-designated slot where the Jews will take it over and then haul it by wagon into Jerusalem. Jerusalem is near Caesarea, it's about a day's trip. So if they haul it down to Caesarea, you just take a day's trip or a little over a day, probably longer if you're hauling that type of timber, but you'd get it there, it wouldn't be too much of a problem. This is not a Stonehenge problem. Not that quite that bad. Then you shall accomplish my desire by giving food to my household. Verse 10, so Hiram gave Solomon as much as he desired of the cedar and cypress timber. Solomon then gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of heated oil. Thus Solomon would give Hiram year by year. The Lord gave wisdom to Solomon, just as he had promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. And the two of them made a covenant. Now King Solomon levied forced laborers from all Israel, and the forced laborers numbered 30,000 men. He sent them to Lebanon 10,000 a month in relays. They were in Lebanon a month and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the forced laborers. Now Solomon had 70,000 transporters and 80,000 hewers of stone in the mountains. Besides Solomon's 3,300 chief deputies who were over the project and who ruled over the people who were doing the work. Then the king commanded, and they quarried great stones, costly stones, to lay the foundation of the house with cut stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders gave the Gabalites, and the Gabalites cut them and prepared the timber and the stones to build the house. Some of the stones of Solomon, you can still find them in Israel today. If you go online, if you don't have a chance to go there, these cut stones are fantastic. And the way they set them, you couldn't even put a piece of paper between them. The skill that they had for these things is fantastic. Of course, the original Temple of Solomon is long gone, and Herod's Temple that replaced Solomon's Temple is long gone, but some of the foundation stones, in fact, they call it the Wailing Wall, they're still there. And you can visit those or look at those. When we come to the start of chapter 6, but it's about the end of our Bible class for today, we'll pick it up at chapter 6 on Friday. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.